I'd like to dedicate merit from the learning this morning in memory of Jack Kahn, who, as I'm sure people know, passed away on Erev Shabbos in Israel, and a good friend to many here, as well as to the Beit Midrash. Okay, our topic for this morning, as I titled it on the sheets, "What makes a Mishkan breaks a Shabbat?" Question mark. What makes a Mishkan breaks a Shabbat? I word it as a question. That's a little bit better. Or as I put it on the flyer, I think, Mishkan and Shabbat, opposite paths to Hashem. And what I mean by this may be best captured by two sources that I brought you at the start of the sheet, opposing positions regarding scientific intervention in the natural world. And we'll see how that connects to Mishkan and Shabbos. But take a look at source number one, please. Rabbi Yosef Dov Soloveitchik in his Halachic Man, this is the translation by Professor Lawrence Kaplan, he's talking about the role of human beings in the world based on an insight from the story of Gan Eden, from the story of creation. And he says, the scriptural portion of the creation narrative is a legal portion in which are to be found basic, everlasting halachic principles. Meaning, don't read Bereishit as a story of what happened. Read it as an imperative. It's telling us what we are supposed to do. That's the way he looks at Bereishit. It's a halachic section. If the Torah then chose to relate to man the tale of creation, we may clearly derive one law from this manner of procedure, that man is obligated to engage in creation and the renewal of the cosmos. In other words, we are meant to create. And what we draw from here is that when we are taught to emulate God, we are taught to create, we are supposed to intervene, we are supposed to do. Hashem is not looking for us to be passive participants in a world that He created, but He's looking for us to engage. He's looking for us to alter. He's looking for us to build on the world we were given. And that's one school of thought. Take a look at the second source now, please. Rabbi Yisrael Meir Lau, former chief rabbi of the State of Israel, certainly well known for various elements of his biography. And he, in this press release, is dealing with the issue of cloning. Look what he says. The moment medical science tries to take upon itself duties and areas which are not its responsibility, such as shortening life, cloning, creating life in an unusual way, we must set down borders in order not to harm the Jewish basic belief that there is a creator of the universe in whose hands life and death are placed. In other words, don't overstep. We're not supposed to go too far as creative beings. Two opposite positions, you could sort of blend them towards each other. You could say Rabbi Lau agrees that we're supposed to be creative, he just doesn't want you to go too far. You could say that Rabbi Soloveitchik is endorsing creativity, but he's not necessarily saying all creativity. I get that. But they're taking it in different directions, one emphasizing the positive, and one emphasizing, if not the negative, at least restraint. The idea of not going too far. And I think it's an important question, this question. Are we supposed to create? Are we supposed to leave areas out of our sphere of activity? I'm not talking about areas where the Torah prohibits. In other words, the Torah says explicitly, don't plant kilayim, don't graft certain species together, things like that. Of course, that's off. But within areas that the Torah permits, should there be a limit on what we do? And I'd like to suggest that we can answer that question with a lesson we're going to learn from an opposition between Shabbos on the one hand and Mishkan on the other. And of course, I bring it up this week, not so much as a discussion of bioethics, but because we're now in the parshiyot of the Mishkan. On Shabbat, we read about with Truma, with the instructions for the structure of the Mishkan. Next week, Tetzaveh, we'll read about the clothing of the Kohanim. One more Mizbeach, one more altar will be brought there as well. And then, of course, in Vayakel and Pekudei, we'll do it all over again. This time, in these parshiot, is an instruction to build. There it will be, and they built. So, these are things that I think we should think about while reading these sections from the Torah. Let's start with the Mishkan. When we build the Mishkan, we, human beings, are placed in active charge of creation at every stage. So we read yesterday from Parshas Truma that we do the collection, right? And that's reinforced again in Ki Tisah. We are the ones who create the structure. We're the ones who create the kelim, the vessels. That's going to be, again, all through Truma, Tetzaveh. We're gonna see that. We create the big day kihuna, the clothing that the Kohanim wear. Not only that, in the second half of next week's Parsha, we're going to find out how the Mishkan is dedicated, what rituals are supposed to be performed in order to make it usable. And it's not going to be Hashem comes down in a cloud and says, poof, now the Mishkan is ready, but it's going to be about us bringing certain karbanot, us anointing parts of the Mishkan with oil. It's about what we do. We are the ones who perform that avodah, and Hashem specifically gives us control of the process. If you take a look at source number 3, a comment from Ramban, at the end of Sefer Shemot, at the end of this book that describes the creation of this Mishkan, this temple the Jews are going to travel within the wilderness, we are told that the builders are Kol Ish Asher Nisa Olibo, anyone whose heart elevated him. And yes, Ish is male, however, recognize it's not male specific, because as the Torah emphasizes multiple times, there were women who were involved in the creation of the Mishkan too. But look at this. Ramban writes on that phrase, those whose heart elevated them. Allah Chachamim Ha'osim Bamalacha Ye Amerke. He says, this is said regarding those who engaged in the craft work. It doesn't use the phrase Nisa'o Libo, whose heart elevated him, regarding those who donated materials. It says that they are generous. But what is the meaning of Asher Nisa'o Libo, the one whose heart elevated him? He says, he says, I keep going back and forth between Ashkenaz and Sephardi. I apologize. Something's wrong this morning. But bear with me. The Ramban says, none of the people who were building these things, none of the people who were making the different kelim, the different vessels for the Mishkan, had any training. These were slaves in Egypt. What were they doing in Egypt? We know. They took the straw, they mixed it with the water, they made bricks. Right? You didn't have Jews serving as avadim, Jews serving as slaves in Egypt to work with gems, to work with gold. So none of them came in with training from a teacher. Or somebody who would train their hands, who would give them the skills, who would give them the practice. And yet, they figured it out, or they knew within themselves how to do it. It came naturally for them. And his heart was elevated to come to Moshe and say, I'm going to do this, I know how. This wasn't a natural ability. This was something that they did with some level of what really could be called, as the Rambam defines it, Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh, the Rambam writes, the lowest level of Nevuah, the lowest level of prophecy, is when Hashem takes a person's own natural abilities and simply augments them. Or an idea that a person wanted to carry out and strengthens it for the person. That's Ruach HaKodesh. And that's what you're seeing here. But even as we're ascribing to God the power that enables them to create, the power that enables them to do the work they need to do, it's still their hands that are doing it. Hashem doesn't make it for them. Hashem says, I want you to be the ones. And even if I'm going to enable it, but I'm having you do it, instead of Hashem doing what he could have easily done, which was take the gold, dip it in whatever, and make something, or just, you know, poof, there's a menorah for you. Hashem says, I want you to be the active creators, even if I am the one who is enabling it. And it's not only the rank and file, it's Moshe Rabbeinu. Classic Medrash in source number 4. The Torah in Parashas Pekudei emphasizes that Moshe is the one to put up the boards of the Mishkan. So the Medrash says, there's a backstory. Haya Moshe Meitzer al Shelo Nishtatev Hu Imahen B'Malachas HaMishkan. Moshe was upset that he had not taken part in building the Mishkan. As though he had no role to play, right? And getting everybody to do it, coordinating. Moshe's upset that he doesn't have a physical role. So what does he do? Because Moshe is upset, jump to the end of the source. Ulafishaya Moshe Meitzer, because Moshe was upset, Ha'alima Kadosh Baruch Hu Mehem V'lo Hayu Yecholin L'Hamido. Hashem made them unable to put up the boards. He said, Moshe, that's going to be your role. You're going to have something to do. You're going to put up the boards. Everyone wants to be engaged. And what I hope we've seen so far is a model that fits much more closely with what Rav Soloveitchik described in our first source, which is to say, you are the creators. Beginning to end of this process of building a home for God in this world is your responsibility. And even when your ability to do it comes from Hashem, nonetheless, you're going to be the one to carry it out. And then we get to Shabbos. And Shabbos takes us way out of the driver's seat. What do I mean by that? When I say Shabbos takes us out of the driver's seat, what am I getting at? Restrictions from Hashem, true. You become
active.
You can't active for the Mishkan, but Shabbos is passive, right? You can't create, right, Shana?
The Mitzvah says that it's because God stopped on the seventh day. He stopped in that role.
Right. We stop being creative. Hashem created for 6 days and then stopped, and we are to stop also. But there's one more piece to it that I think is really, certainly for me, what concretized this idea that hit me a few years ago when I was on a deadline. I had to write an article about Parshas Truma. And out of the blue, it suddenly occurred to me, what defines an act you're not allowed to perform on Shabbat? What defines an act you're not allowed to perform on Shabbat? Not just that it's a creative act. One that was used in the Mishkan. We have 39 melachot of Shabbat, 39 categories of activity we're not allowed to engage in on Shabbos. And the definition of what's in those 39 is an act that was involved in the building and maintaining of the Mishkan. So the very same thing, that's my title, right? What makes a Mishkan breaks a Shabbos. And that's just strange. There has to be something there. Why is it that the act that is so beloved to Hashem, I brought a view on the sheet in case you wanted to see it, source number 5, the Gemara in Shabbos, there are a few different passages. I brought this one, it was an easy one to use. Ein chayavin ela amalacha shekayotze ba'i sabbat mishkan. You're only liable for a malacha which had the likes of it performed in the Mishkan. They planted, you don't plant. They harvested, you don't harvest. They picked up the beams and put them on the wagons, so therefore you can't move things from a public area to a private area. The business about the wagons and public and private is fun, but for another time. They did not have Eruv. That is entirely true. And yet they survived somehow. I don't know how. But it's fascinating, and it's not just now. I should emphasize, it's not just you use these acts to build the Mishkan, and therefore don't do them on Shabbat now. We weren't allowed to build a Mishkan on Shabbos either. You built your Mishkan 6 days a week, and then you halt for Shabbos. Take a look, it's source number 6. It's a Gemara in Yevamos. Yachol Yehei Binyan Beis HaMikdash Tocha Shabbos. I might think building the Beis HaMikdash should override Shabbos. No, the Torah says, Es Shabbosai Tishmoru Umikdashi Tirau. Guard my Shabbatot and revere my sanctuary. Kulchem Chayavin Bechvodi. All of you have to honor me, meaning have to honor God, meaning you have to guard my Shabbat even when you are involved in Morah HaMikdash. Even when you are revering the temple, you are revering the Mishkan, the Beis HaMikdash. That's the rule. And there's more to it, but in the interest of time, I'm going to skip the rest of the source. We might come back to it. We'll see. But the question fundamentally is, why do Shabbos and Mishkan go in opposite directions? It sounds like Mishkan is the Rav Soloveitchik model. And it sounds like, in other words, creative. You have to do, from source number 1. And it sounds like Shabbos is Rabbi Lau's model, in source number 2, saying God is the creator, you don't create. Today is a day when you simply sit back. What's the rationale for going in opposite directions?
We need both.
Yeah. No, go ahead.
I was going to say we need both. Tells we need both.
Right.
There's a time to be creative and to do, and there's a time to sit back and not do.
Right. So saying you need both is sensible, but look at how Shabbos and Mishkan are so similar that it seems odd to put them on contrasting sides. Meaning, Shabbos and Mishkan are both fundamentally about Hashem's Shechina being among us. Hashem says regarding the Mishkan, "V'shachanti b'socham, I will dwell among them." Shabbos is supposed to be the day when we are bonding with Hashem. We're not involved in all of our other activities. It's supposed to be a day for Hashem. Normally, in the Beis HaMikdash and in the Mishkan, the avoda, the work that was performed in running the Mishkan, meaning, for example, bringing karbanot, overrides Shabbos. Right? One of the malachot of Shabbat, you're not allowed to light a fire. On Shabbos in the Mishkan and in the Beis HaMikdash, you brought karbanot. You had offerings brought on that day. So the truth is, I have an even harder time understanding. Yeah, I can't build it, but I can maintain it. I'm allowed to run it. That second part of the Gemara in source number 6, the Gemara in Yevamos, talks about how Shabbos and the Mishkan are linked regarding morah, reverence for the God who commanded both of these mitzvahs. I'm supposed to have reverence for both of them. It's really odd when you see how the two are so linked, Shabbos and Mishkan. It's so strange to me to see that the rules are opposite, that what builds a Mishkan, what makes a Mishkan, breaks a Shabbos. So, I agree with your point about needing both. I understand that, but I don't understand why the Mishkan is somehow on the opposite side. I would have said, Mishkan and Shabbos should be together, let something else be on the opposite side. Hanukkah, I don't know. Yeah?
It's meant that you appreciate it more if you take a break, can't do something.
And that's often true. We appreciate things more if we have to take a break from them, if we're not able to do them at some point. I just don't understand why Shabbos should be that day. That's what I'm stuck with. Yeah.
What about the Mishkan is actually a residing place of a thing, an object, whereas Hashem is the creator, and we have to give due respect to our creator, and Shabbos is the day we should stop and reflect.
Mm-hmm. So Shabbos is a day to stop and reflect, and therefore we're going to reflect on Hashem as the creator, and therefore we won't do creative acts. Could be. I still don't understand why the reflecting has to go on. In other words, why couldn't I be creative on Shabbos as a way to connect with Hashem and tell me Wednesday or Friday or something I have to halt? I'm going to take a couple of hands in order. So just in the order they went up. Sorry?
Why do we have birthdays? Because it's our day.
Right.
Shabbos is God's day.
This is true. I hear the argument. I'm looking for something additional. I see. I'll be okay. I just didn't take the hands in the order they went up. With apologies to the Rebbe. Shana and the Rebbe said that. Yeah.
So the Mishkan, it seems to me, is public, and Shabbat, at least as it's described in the Torah, seems to be at home and in the family.
Mm.
It's you and your family and your servants and your household. Everybody rests.
Interesting. The idea that Mishkan is public, Shabbos is private. Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch actually makes that point with something that people don't observe these days, but I think it's okay. He notes that the Torah speaks about for Yom Tov, the mitzvah of welcoming in the Levi and the stranger and everybody else, and it doesn't do it for Shabbos. And he argues that Shabbos is supposed to be for your family, and Yom Tov, you're supposed to invite people in. I think people invite others over for Shabbos also, and I don't think that's a bad thing. As long as it's not to the exclusion of Yom Tov. There should be times when it's just your family. But all the same, we benefit from having people invite people for Shabbos meals too. Rabbi.
So, Shabbos is an Avos, is a testament to Hashem that and so when we observe Shabbos, we're in fact every week saying that yes, Hashem created the world, Hashem, we created this Mishkan for him to so that he could be with us. And if we are still being creative, we're totally missing that mark. We're totally not connecting with the Creator. So in order to connect and really be in Avos to that, we have to stop being creative. And the malachos were the ones that were the halachas that Hashem gave us so that we could, in fact, have a blueprint to start. But the one thing that really has always bothered me, even from when I was a Beit Yaakov girl, was the cooking on Shabbos. Right? You're cooking. You're giving carbonos. You're cooking on Shabbos. So that, to me, always was also a kind of a, what is that?
Right. The Mishkan based on the Mikdash side of cooking.
Right. Why are we allowed to do that?
Right. So good. So a couple of points within that. Number one, something that I've heard from a couple of people now, and I think you crystallized it very well, is the idea that, yes, Shabbos, it's the emulation of Hashem and Hashem's halting that takes primary position, right, if I'm understanding you correctly. And that's why we'll say, even though these are important creative acts, this is the day when you stop, because emulating Hashem becomes more significant on this day, right? I hear that. And then separate from that, that just, underscores the problem of why you're bringing carbonos on that day. So we're going to come back a little bit to that, I think. So hold that that question. We may yet address that. Yes, what were you going to say?
Well, there is something subtle here. First off, in both instances, the Mishkan and the Shabbat are containing of the Shekhinah.
Mm-hmm.
This is in common. The other profoundly in common is that doing, like the Mishkan, which is acting, and Shabbat not doing, are almost the same. Because Shabbat is a way of doing from the inward, from the inside. And then we know that extremes touch each other. So the non-doing and the doing are finally the same thing.
Mm. So this is the meeting of the extremes.
Yes.
I like it. The meeting of the extremes. That also is something we may yet come to. So a couple of ideas to mention that I don't think have been mentioned yet. And then we're going to get to one bigger idea, which I think touches on some of the things that people have been saying here. First of all, you could make the simple argument, and this also touches on what's been said, I suppose, that behavior gains meaning from context. It's not only about the action. Actions are not inherently good or bad. They're good or bad based on the environment in which they take place. So, for example, the building of a matseva. In Sefer Bereishis, we find that Yaakov repeatedly builds matsevot for Hashem. A matseva is a single stone monument. That's what a matseva is. When you get to Sefer Dvarim, Hashem suddenly says, I don't want you to make matzevot. He, in fact, Moshe tells the Jews, Asher sane Hashem alokacha. Hashem hates the matzeva. That's the language. Hashem despises this single stone monument. I understand. Yaakov did it and it was wonderful. Why is it wrong now? So Ramban says in number 7 that what happens in between is that the people of Canaan adopt this as a mode of worship. And because it becomes identified with idolatry, Hashem says, I don't want it anymore. They also did Mizbeach, the Canaanim. They didn't just do Matzeva, they did the multi-stone Mizbeach as well. So Ramban has different ways to address the difference between Matzeva and Mizbeach. But he says, when it's adopted by Canaan, at that point it's no longer what God wants. So you could suggest maybe there's some change. When you're building the Mishkan, Malacha is important, creativity is important, but somehow when you get to Shabbat, it's not desirable. But I'm not sure exactly why that should be, although again, some of the things that people have said so far could help fill that gap. A second possibility is that behavior gains meaning from divine command. Meaning, yeah, it's true, sometimes God wants you to do this, and sometimes God wants you not to do this. So the answer is, do it when He wants you to do it, don't do it when He doesn't want you to do it, and don't ask so many questions, Georgina. It could really be that simple. Meaning, the Torah presents a law of shechita, that we have to slaughter an animal in a certain way for it to be kosher. And one of the rules of shechita is that it's from the front of the animal's neck. Not from the back, but from the front. So there's a midrash on this, which says, and I brought you the Rambam's reflection on that midrash in source number 8 on your sheet. But the midrash in Bereishis Rabbah that the Rambam is basing himself on says, what difference does it make to God whether you cut the animal's neck from the front or whether you cut the animal's neck from the back? And the midrash's answer is to say, it doesn't make a difference to Hashem. But he gave us the specifics of mitzvot, litzaref et habariot, to refine us. In other words, simply the fact that we understand this is Hashem's command, and we do it the way that Hashem said, has meaning. It's not about doing it this way or doing it that way. It's about the fact that you're doing what Hashem told you to do. Now, we can make all the arguments we want about it being kinder to animals to shaft it from the front because of the way you reach the vessels, and therefore there's a minimum of pain, and the blood level, the blood pressure drops immediately. And you can give all the explanations that you like about it, but what this midrash is suggesting is the fundamental value of a mitzvah is simply, I'm doing this because God told me to do it. And therefore, yes, on Wednesday, God may say, this is a good thing for you to do. And on Shabbos, he may say, this is now a bad thing for you to do. And on Sunday, it's going to be a good thing for you to do again. And the only thing that matters is the loyalty to God that I bring to the fulfillment of the command. So you can just sort of shrug off the opposition between Shabbos and Mishkan and say, today God wanted it, tomorrow God doesn't want it. And, you know, it's not for us to ask, it's simply for us to do or not to do as instructed. And I think that's a legitimate approach, Zui.
It's an approach that shouldn't be denigrated. I think Rav Soloveitchik, one who said that, the challenge of Kok and Mishpat is that we think we understand Mishpat and we think we don't understand Kok. And that the challenge is to perform those things which we think we understand with the same level of obedience that we perform the things that we treat as being a hope, that we treat as being that we don't understand. So it's actually, when you say, don't ask too many questions, for some of us, that's the hardest thing. Mm-hmm. The hardest is to say, it's okay not to understand this.
No, absolutely, and I'm not. I don't mean to downplay it at all. I think that it's very important that we have the understanding of saying, I don't need to know everything about it, and indeed, I'm not doing it because I believe it's a good thing. I'm doing it because Hashem told me to do it. That's my rationale. That's my reason for doing it. So 100%. That's I think it's an important approach, but I'm going to offer you. Yeah, but to say that for all things, Chazon Ish wrote in Emunah Bitachon that there are many things that people think are a chok. That people think are not a chok that actually are. His great example is the prohibition against bribery for a judge, which you would think of as, of course, that's national and that's natural and rational and so on. And he goes on to show you that if you look at the nuances of the rules and where it applies and where it doesn't apply, it becomes very choke-like. It becomes like a lot. It's very, very hard to understand for reasons beyond the scope of where we're going to go now. Those are a couple of ideas for why this would work. One would be to say that an action gains meaning based on context. So maybe malacha is really important for the Mishkan, but really bad when it comes to Shabbos for some reason of context that, frankly, I don't grasp. Or to say, yeah, you're right, Hashem says, do these malachot to build a Mishkan, don't do them on Shabbos, and that's just the way it is, this is what I wanted. But here's another idea, which again goes back to some of the things that were said. In the interest of time, I'm gonna say this idea straight rather than do it as a back and forth. I think there's an inherent difference between Mishkan and Shabbos. And Malacha is inherently suitable for Mishkan and unsuitable for Shabbos. We have two models of mitzvos. Go all the way back to the human adventure on earth. Hashem says to Adam and Chava, when he puts them in the garden, and they are there, le'ovda, u'lishomra, right? Le'ovda, u'lishomra, le'ovda, to work the land, says Radak in source number 9, means digging, means hoeing the vegetables, means working on the trees. That's what it means. It's active. You're supposed to do. And then there is le'shomra, which is keep the animals from trampling the foliage. Guard it. Make sure that it's not going to get damage. Le'ovda is further developed in the Chumash when we are told we're supposed to milu'es ha'aretz v'kivshua, fill the earth, settle the earth, conquer the earth. That's active malacha. But we are both preservers and conquerors. We are cooperative inhabitants of an ecosystem, but we are also equipped with the tools to alter it. And sometimes we are ovdim, we act. And sometimes we are shomrim, we are silent. And the challenge is to know when we are supposed to be oved and when we are supposed to be shomer. The value of malacha, of avodah, is clear in our world. That's very clear. We create and we build and people benefit from it. But there's a lot of value in shmirah also, in guarding it. I'll use a term that becomes very popular in mysticism. The term is tzimtzum. To be mitzamtzem is to minimize something. But tzimtzum is to take oneself out of the picture. In the Torah, we have mitzvot aseh, active mitzvot, and we have mitzvot lo taaseh. We have prohibitions, times when we're not supposed to act. On a human level, when you think of Chana with her inaudible tefillah at the Mishkan, right, the prayer which she forms with her lips, but you can't hear it. Aharon, after the terrible loss of Nadav and Avihu and Vayidom Aharon, where he is silent, a recognition of limits. That's what tzimtzum is. And Hashem limits. Rav Yosef Albo makes the point. I brought it for you in source number 10. When Hashem appears to Eliyahu Hanavi and wants to teach him a lesson, he says to Eliyahu, right? Eliyahu had been very angry at how the Jews are abusing him and how they're violating the Brit and so on. And Hashem sends him this image of a great fire, and he says, "I'm not in the fire," and a great noise, and "I'm not in the noise," and a great wind, and "I'm not in the wind." And then he called the Mamad Daka, the silent, still voice. Rabbi Yosef Albo says in source number 10, he says that this is describing Tzimtzum of Hashem. It represents divine subtlety, in which the hand of the Creator, which could so easily impose itself upon all of us, is yet barely sensed. We can live in a world in which it's hard to find the God who creates and fuels all of it. That's Tzimtzum. For God to withdraw. And the balance of action and tzimtzum for us has multiple practical applications. It comes up in a lot of different ways. It comes up in the debate about tefillah, prayer. Should I daven out loud? Should I be silent? And the answer is sometimes yes, sometimes no. But I brought you a Zohar in source number 11, where the Zohar says the most beloved prayer before Hashem is silent prayer. It comes up in the debates about Tzionut in the modern age, and the question of, are we supposed to try to push the envelope? Are we supposed to try to move things forward? And you had those who argued, as Shimshon Rafael Hirsch did in source number 12, that you wait for God, and then you had those who argued, no, we are the ones who have to be the ones to create it, like Rabbi Yitzchak Reines in source number 13. And the same thing is seen in our opening sources between Rabbi Lau and Rabbi Soloveitchik. And Rabbi Soloveitchik pushing for active creation, and Rabbi Lau pushing for tzimtzum, that you have to take a more passive position. And I think this may be the idea regarding the Mishkan as well, regarding this opposition that we're seeing. Human creativity has been part of our relationship with Hashem since Gan Eden. It was vital in creating the Mishkan. We actively convert the world into a home for God. However, the human being must also know a day of tzimtzum. Certain emotions are best experienced in silence. And bonding with Hashem may be best experienced and best expressed even in silence. To have a day when you say, "I'm not going to create. I'm not going to act. I'm not looking for my next accomplishment. I'm not looking for my next achievement." It could be in the Mishkan. We still need to cook, so to speak, right? We still need to bring the Korban in the Mishkan. There has to be some place for that activity. There's still an Avodah that will take place. However, Shmirah is really the defining element. Well, we talk about Shmirat Shabbat, right? The Shmirah is the defining element of Shabbos. It is the idea that we withdraw. That we say, this is a day for Tzimtzum. And to me, this is a powerful idea. Appreciating Shabbos as a day of Tzimtzum. and that this is actually our desired service of God on that day. There's actually a Rishalmi that says you're not supposed to talk on Shabbos unnecessarily. One shouldn't speak unnecessarily on Shabbos. That's it, Milo.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
There is a very important point I would like to...
You know what? I'm sorry, just because I don't want to invade Rabbi Zimbalevsky's time. But I'll ask you about it during the break. It's a hard thing, this balance. And it's harder still when you get beyond Shabbos in terms of general life. We have to employ sensitive judgment, right? Whether you're talking about engaging with other people in a community, whether you're talking about tefillah, whether you're talking about, you know, activism in society, whether you're talking about parenting, you know, how do you know when to act and when to be mitzamtzem? But I think the most important thing is for us to recognize fundamentally that both have to be in the toolbox. You can't have one without the other. A person cannot be passive all the time. A person cannot be the active intervening person either. And you have to ask yourself, in this situation, what am I supposed to do? In this situation, who am I supposed to be? Am I the Oved or am I the Shomer? And I bring you last, source number 14, the Medrash in Avos to Rabbi Nasan, about the future. Bashvi'i Mahu Omer. What is the song on the seventh day? Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos, the song for Shabbos. Yom Shekulo Shabbat She'en Bo Lo Achila Lo Shetiya Lo Masa Umatan, a day with no eating, no drinking, no commerce. Elet Tzadikim Yoshvin Rotosein Barshem and Enem Yizib HaShchina. It is simply a day when you sit and benefit from the radiance of the Shechina. You notice what it said though? No eating, right? No eating, no drinking, no commerce. You're simply yoshev. You simply sit. Tzimtzum. It's the day when you don't act. It's the day when you don't create. May we learn to use our malacha and our tzimtzum to express and deepen our relationship with Hashem.